Before we have a look at this passage in God's Word, let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word, and we pray that as we open it now, that you might, through your Holy Spirit, instruct our minds, that we might grow in our understanding of who you are and what you have done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that our lives might be more conformed to his image. And this we ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are some books in the Bible that we rarely turn to. And I suspect that Philemon is probably one of those books. It occupies just one page in our Bibles, and it's only one chapter long. But if all of Scripture is written for our learning and instruction, then it's important that we don't neglect this little one page in God's Word. And so, what can this tiny letter about a slave teach us? The only slaves that we have around the house these days are the washing machine and the dishwasher. I can hear some of you thinking, well, I'm a bit of a slave around my house, it seems sometimes, but I'll leave that debate for another occasion. Perhaps over morning tea, it might occupy our conversation. But this is a very personal letter, a very personal letter. And it's on a delicate matter. But what it does is it gives us a unique insight into the great Apostle Paul, and it provides us with some practical instruction on how we should handle delicate matters that sometimes arise from time to time between Christians. So let's set the scene a little bit. This letter was written to Philemon by Paul, who was currently imprisoned in Rome. It was probably under house arrest. I'll explain that later. It was most likely penned at the same time as the letter to Colossians and sent via Tychicus and Onesimus to Colossae. Now, Philemon lived in Colossae. He was personally known to Paul, and there's little doubt that Philemon was one of Paul's converts, humanly speaking. It appears that Philemon had a slave called Onesimus, and Onesimus had stolen from him and then taken off. It was a very dangerous act because under Roman law, it could have incurred the death penalty. Now, by some means, Onesimus actually came into contact with Paul, from whom he heard the gospel and subsequently became a Christian. But the problem was that even though he was useful to Paul in his ministry after his conversion, he didn't belong to Paul. Paul had to send him back. And so the letter. It's Paul's tactful, gracious, and somewhat humorous appeal to Philemon to accept Onesimus back, not just as a Christian brother, not just as a slave, but as a Christian brother. But it also asks him to do even more than that, as we shall see. Now, as a little bit of a side issue, it's interesting to note that Paul doesn't take this opportunity to condemn slavery. Slavery is abhorrent to us, and we applaud the efforts of people like William Wilberforce, who years ago fought in the British Parliament to abolish the slave trade in England. However, Paul is not a political activist. He is a preacher of the gospel and primarily concerned to preach and apply that gospel in the prevailing social circumstances, rather than to, through his activism, seek some sort of social reform. Hence the words that we read in Colossians as our first passage today. And so we come to the start of the letter. Philemon is greeted by Paul in the usual manner, but with a little bit of a twist. He says in verse 1, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The church that met in Philemon's house was a group of Christians in Colossae. But while Paul greets them, this is a personal letter from Paul to Philemon. Paul addresses Philemon as a beloved brother and a fellow worker. And what is interesting is that this particular greeting at the beginning of his letter does not use that authoritative word apostle, as he does so often elsewhere. And we'll see that this is a significant omission a little bit later. But it's obvious from these endearing terms, beloved brother and fellow worker, that Paul regards Philemon as a special and very valued partner in the gospel. It's quite likely that Apphia was Philemon's wife, and possibly Archippus was their son. And Archippus himself has been well instructed in God's word and had ministry responsibilities in Laodicea, which, if we read the latter parts of Colossians, we'll see that he's encouraged to continue to faithfully do. And so there's a very close and special relationship between Philemon and Paul. But we read on. Paul says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, and pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." It's most likely that another fellow worker, Epaphroditus, brought news of the love and loyalty of Philemon towards all the saints, which in turn spoke of his love and his loyalty towards the Lord. And Paul thanks God for Philemon, and he assures him of his prayers. Verse 6 is a little bit tricky because it can be interpreted in several ways. But basically what Paul is saying within the context of the letter is that he prays for Philemon that the open-handed manner in which Philemon fellowships with or shares his material resources to serve the cause of the gospel and to love others may issue in God providing him with the means to keep doing so. And so his personal fellowship with Christ will be deepened. You see, having a church meet in your house would have cost Philemon. It would have cost him in terms of practical hospitality, time, material provisions, emotional energy. But it is clear from these opening verses that we have here before us a whole family who is devoted to serving the Lord and to loving the Christian brothers in Colossae. It's clear also that Philemon was fairly well off financially. But you see, the pride and the arrogance that often goes with having a lot of money was not part of his character. No one who met in his house as part of the Church of Colossae would have felt any sort of class or social barrier between Philemon and them, because Philemon's generosity flowed from a changed heart, not only in deed but also in the manner in which he refreshed the hearts of the saints. And so it's not surprising then that Paul rejoices to see one of his converts working out the gospel in his life, day by day, in loving action towards others. And so Paul continues his words. Therefore, he says, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's obvious that Philemon's character has been moulded by the gospel. And so now Paul very gently and tactfully presents his request. As an apostle of Christ, Paul had sufficient authority and confidence to direct Philemon to do what he should do. But he doesn't. He doesn't even mention the fact that he is an apostle, as we saw earlier. And Paul doesn't play the sympathy card either, as might be suggested, where we see he makes mention of the fact that he's in prison in verse 1 and verse 9, and then later on in verses 10 and 13 as well. You see, Paul doesn't regard being in prison for the gospel as a cause of shame or pity in any way, but in the hands of a sovereign God, as part of the progress of the gospel. Because while he might be in prison, he knows the gospel is not chained in any way. In each and every circumstance, Paul will preach the gospel. He knows others will as well. His imprisonment is part of the consequences of preaching the gospel. And he knows that Philemon is prepared to partner with him even in that circumstance, as is clear from a later verse that we'll come to, verse 22. However, by mentioning the fact that he is in prison, Paul does make the point that what he's about to ask Philemon to do is just a small thing compared to what he's actually enduring. We might be also tempted to think in verse 9 that Paul sort of appeals to his age as a way to sort of leverage Philemon to do what he wants him to do. But again, we would be mistaken. The term old man or age that he uses in verse 9 can also be interpreted as ambassador. And since most ambassadors were aged, it makes sense to view the phrase in this manner. Paul elsewhere in Ephesians refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. So Paul then, having currently described his current circumstances as a result of speaking the gospel, appeals to Philemon as a Christian brother because he knows his character. He knows the sort of bloke that Philemon is. And what does he ask for? What does he ask for? It's for Onesimus. He wants Onesimus. And that brings us to the next point on our sheet. Onesimus, useful again. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, says Paul, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, from compulsion, but of your own free will. Only now does Paul mention the name of Onesimus, and he does so in a light-hearted manner. My son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains, formerly useless to you, but now useful to me. So what's so funny about that? Well, it's got to do with his name. Onesimus means useful. He wasn't very useful to Philemon. He nicked his money and took off. Completely useless, we might say. But the thing is that he's become very useful to Paul. Now he's become a Christian in his house arrest. And the term "my son" is one of endearment. There's a deep relationship that's developed between Philemon's slave Onesimus and the Apostle Paul through Onesimus becoming a Christian. Now, we might ask ourselves, how do they ever come into contact with one another? Do they both share a prison cell? Did Onesimus get caught out and put in prison? Probably not. It's more likely that Paul, being under house arrest, as I mentioned earlier, was taken out of circulation. So he wasn't allowed to go and preach and teach around, but he could still have people visit him, and he could write and distribute letters. So it's quite possible that Onesimus came into contact with Paul through a mutual friend. Perhaps it was Tychicus. He might have spotted him in the marketplace or around Rome somewhere, living it up on Philemon's money that he'd stolen. But being the slave of a well-known Christian, such as Philemon, it's quite likely that Onesimus was probably well-known to other people as well. So Onesimus had become completely useless to Philemon, despite the fact that his name means useful. He'd stolen from him and absconded with the money. From what we know of Philemon's character, it's very unlikely that Onesimus stole and took off because he was ill-treated in some way. It would appear, rather, that Onesimus had taken sinful advantage of his master's generosity and trust and was going to live the high life on the takings. And as I mentioned, Rome would give plenty of opportunity for doing that. However, he's been converted. He's become a Christian. A radical change has taken place. Onesimus is now a Christian son to Paul, but he's also become a Christian brother to Philemon, his master. Onesimus has once again become true to his name. He's useful again and ministered to Paul while he was under house arrest. Indeed, Paul refers to him as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number in our earlier reading, Colossians 4:9. But the problem is that Onesimus does not legally belong to Paul, and so Paul can't keep him without Philemon's consent. He must release him back to his rightful owner, though it breaks his heart to do so. It's now that Paul appeals to Philemon to do more than just accept Onesimus back as a Christian brother. That would have been a big enough ask, having wronged Philemon in the way that he did. But Paul, in addition, asks Philemon if he would release also Onesimus back into his service and so fulfill a ministry in which they are now all partners together. It would have been wrong for Paul to simply presume upon Philemon's Christian kindness and not really give him an option, just say, look, I'm going to keep Onesimus here and, well, too bad for you. Paul wants Philemon to extend the generosity and the liberality that he has in material possessions, in sharing his house and his finances in support of the church, to things spiritual, and to allow Onesimus to go back to Paul to continue his ministry. You see, in so doing, he believes that Philemon will understand more the grace of Christ He wants Philemon to be Onesimus to him, that is, useful. And he can be useful by allowing Onesimus to go back into the service to do for Paul what Philemon would do if he was in Rome himself. And so that way, Paul is saying, the ministry that Onesimus provides comes not just from Onesimus himself, but it also comes from you, Philemon, because you give him permission to come back. So Onesimus is even more useful than he was before, and he comes back to me with your permission and blessing. And so Paul then says, refresh my heart, Philemon, refresh my heart. And we move on to verse 15, and the next point on our service. For perhaps he was, for this reason, says Paul, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. As a Christian brother, he means eternal life. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your very self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you since I know that you'll do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Now Paul presses the point a little bit, gently, delicately. He points out that God's sovereign hand has got the whole matter under control. In the midst of the sinful action of Onesimus, Paul can see God's gracious hand at work. The fact that Onesimus has become a Christian means that Philemon not only has a Christian slave, who we presume will never steal from him again or run away, but he also has a new Christian brother. There now exists between the two of them a new eternal relationship. God has changed everything for them in terms of their relationship. If Philemon frees Onesimus, he'll become Philemon's freedman and a partner with him in the gospel ministry to which Philemon himself is committed. And the common bond in the Lord that Paul and Philemon enjoyed now has Onesimus added to it. And it's God's doing. God's behind all of this. So Paul then is a spiritual father to them both. Both Philemon and Onesimus became Christians under Paul's ministry. And so he pleads, yearns, asks Philemon to accept Onesimus back. Secondly, Paul removes personally any financial obstacle to Onesimus's acceptance and return to service. It would appear that Onesimus's ability to pay back what he'd stolen from his master doesn't exist. He'd lived the high life. He'd spent it all. And so Paul says, I'll stand in for his debt. I'll pay it. Paul's confidence in the Lord is sufficient to realize that God would provide the means for Paul to pay if Philemon so demanded, or else he would provide Philemon with the financial restitution directly so that he might continue his liberal ministry of service if he declined Paul's offer. We're not told whether the payback was made, but given the Christ-like character of Philemon, it's very hard to imagine that it was ever demanded. Further, Paul points out, gently, that there's a debt that Philemon owed to him for his labour in the Lord on his behalf. You see, as we mentioned earlier, humanly speaking, Philemon owed his conversion to Paul. Not to mention the debt that he owed to Christ, of course. And so Paul says, well, how could you repay this debt, Philemon? F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, says, well, very simply, by sending Onesimus back to Paul to continue the ministry of service in the gospel. And again, we see Paul joking around a bit in a gentle way. There's a play on words because the word benefit in verse 20, let me benefit from you in the Lord, can equally mean profit. And so what Philemon is saying is, I want my spiritual profit. I want my payback, please, Philemon. And that payback is sending Onesimus back to me to continue his ministry and service. Finally, Paul is convinced that in response to Philemon's prayers, he'll be released from custody and he'll use the opportunity to visit him. By making such a request, Paul is confident that Philemon will give a favourable response to his letter. And the personal greetings at the end make it clear that Paul's request is part of a ministry in which there are many people involved. And he lists them there at the end of his letter. And now, surprise, surprise, Onesimus is one of them. It's difficult to see how Philemon could have refused Paul's request, and it appears he didn't. And tradition also has it that Onesimus himself became the bishop in Ephesus. So then, what can we learn from this one page in our Bibles? Well, I think there are a number of things that we can learn. There are more, but here's just four. Firstly, the power of the gospel to change lives. What a contrast we see here in the life of Paul compared to Saul, who breathed out threats and murder against Christians in the early chapters of Acts. Look at Mr. Successful, well-off, average family man, Philemon. What does he do with his money and all his material possessions? He devotes them to the cause of Christ, expending himself in the service of others, rather than just selfishly using them to his own advantage. The gospel has changed him as well. And look at Onesimus. He was a thief. He was a fugitive. Now he is repentant, serving the Lord and added to the number of Christian brethren in Colossae. We dare not limit the power of the Lord to save. Ask yourself, if Onesimus or Paul could be saved, what about that wild living relative of mine that turns up at Christmas lunch? I know you've all got a name in your mind. What about them? Are you praying for them? Who will the Lord add to our number at Oak Flats, maybe this year or next? It may be people that we least expect. We cannot fail to see the power of the gospel in this letter. The second thing is, we cannot tell in life what is a significant or an insignificant moment. Who would have thought that Onesimus stealing from Philemon and then taking off with the money would have turned out to provide the very master from whom he stole with another Christian brother. You see, it must have been difficult for Philemon. He would have had a measure of dismay and upset, I would have thought, at Onesimus's actions. It may have caused him real financial hardship. It may have impacted the family and his ability to continue his ministry. But you see, in God's hands, what turned out to be an inconvenience for Philemon and what might turn out to be an inconvenience or a difficulty for us was a life-changing event in someone else. So what words will you speak? What actions will you do? What annoyance or inconvenience will you endure that God will use to change someone else? Third thing is, see in Paul's action a reflection of the grace of Christ. What does he say in verse 18? If he's wronged you in any way, charge that to my account. There's no limit on the amount, blank check. Whatever he's nicked from you, Philemon, I'll pay it back. You see, our debt is an eternal debt. We can never pay it back. But Jesus did not limit the amount. It cost him his life. So, does a Christian brother owe you in some way? Have you been wronged? What will you do with the debt? The fourth thing then is this, and I'll finish. See the gentle manner in which Paul deals with Philemon on a delicate matter. Paul doesn't assume that he can have Onesimus. He doesn't pull rank by saying, listen, Philemon, I know who you are. You're a Christian because I preach to you and I'm the apostle, so this is what I want you to do. There was none of that sort of language. And he doesn't ignore the real financial hardship and loss that Philemon experienced. But he takes responsibility for the debt himself. You see, gentleness is one of those fruits of the Spirit that should be evident in us all and characterize the manner in which we interact with others. We find Jesus' words an encouragement to that very fruit of the Spirit. Come to me, says Jesus, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So ask yourself, how am I going in gentleness? It's one of those fruits of the Spirit that we should cultivate. Well, there's a little bit of a snapshot of Philemon. There's much more that we can learn from this one page of gold in our Bibles. And perhaps your appetite has been whet a little bit to do a little further digging. And maybe you'll be inspired to open up some other books of the Bible that we have there for our learning instruction, but we rarely open. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this small insight into the heart of Paul, the gentle manner in which he dealt with a delicate matter, and we thank you for the obvious power and grace of the gospel that we see evident through your actions and through those whom you've brought to yourself. Father, we pray that those things that we can profitably learn from your word might become part of our lives so that we might be like Christ and know more of who he is and what he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.